We're going to continue our summer series tonight. We have our men from the congregation who are giving our lessons this summer every night on this theme of responding to God. Tonight we have Stephen Cuffell speaking for us. Steve and his wife Mary placed membership with us last fall. They live in Princeton. I want to say, Steve, you may have grown up in Princeton. Is that correct? So great to have this family with us. They have 8 children. Steve Thomas is the oldest at 20, and daughter Deborah is in first grade with 6 in between. So we appreciate this family. Steve has a good background in preaching in full time in Port Arthur and Columbus, Texas, as well as Brentwood, Tennessee, before moving back here to Princeton. So, Steve, we look forward to your message tonight. Thank you.
And God loves you. Most importantly, God loves you. And so the question this evening is, do you believe that? And before I ask that, I always have to stop and think, do I believe that myself? There's a very, very, very old phrase, an old idea that has been tossed around in Christianity for a long time. And you know it's old because it's in Latin. And the phrase is lex credendi, lex orandi. And it is, what you believe is how you worship. And so the question then tonight is, do you really believe with every fiber of your being that God loves you? Do you believe that he sent his son to suffer in the flesh, to die, to be raised on the third day, to ascend into the heavens, and to be seated at his right hand until such a time as he comes again? Do you believe that he chose people and sent them out? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit fell upon them and empowered them and gave them a mission to go and convert the world? Do you believe these things to the point that you are going to allow it to change who you are and what you do? Do you believe it to the point that you are willing to submit to Jesus, who said that whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved? Or on that day in Pentecost, which I think may be today, do you believe that 2,000 years ago, a group of people stood preaching, and somebody in the crowd asked, what shall we do? And the response was, you should believe in Jesus, and you should be baptized, all of you, in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those people obeyed, and they were baptized. And that day, God added about 3,000 people to his church. And that process continues today. Do you believe that? And so then we start having to ask the question, I mean, what even is worship? It's this feeling, right? This awe that you have. If you really believe all of these things, it should impress you greatly that God cares enough about you to put this plan into place before the foundation of the world to save us from our sins that we've committed against him. I mean, that's amazing. If we believe that, it should empower us, it should change us, it should make us transformed people who seek to honor and revere and adore this God in everything that we do. This response, this awe that we feel is worship. That's not the only thing that it is, but that's like the guts of it. When you stop and think about who God is, the power to create the universe is incomprehensible. Does anybody know how much energy the sun puts out in 1 second? I didn't either. I had to look it up, right? I cheated. I knew I was going to ask. It's a lot. We'll just say it's a lot. In 1 second, the sun produces enough energy to power the United States for over 3 million years. That's 1 second. And the sun is a relatively insignificant star, full of a universe full of billions and billions, oh, who knows how many galaxies that are full of billions and billions of stars. The power of this creator is absolutely astronomical, incomprehensible. And that power saw fit to save me, to save you. And if we believe that, it should make us go, wow. It should cause us to fixate our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our everything on who God is. So I thought this evening what we would do is we would look a little bit in the text of Scripture at the different words that are used for worship, as that might help us to begin to understand it. And when we think about these different words, I really don't want us to focus too much on the particulars because we'll get lost in the weeds. There are about 11 words that are used in the New Testament to refer to worship. And we're not going to look at all 11, so please don't worry. We're just going to look very quickly at four of them, the four most common words used. And the first word that shows up the most often in the text of Scripture is the Greek word proskuneo. And if you've never seen it before, there it is. Now you've seen it. Almost every time the word worship shows up in the New Testament is this word. It's something like 87% of the time, here's the word that is worship in the New Testament. And this word means basically to show worship and adoration or respect to the person that it is due to, and to submit respectfully, both internally and externally. So it's not just an outward show. It's not just doing what God says, because if I don't, he'll punish me. It is an inward desire to also do what it is that God has said. It is a desire to please the one who was pleased to save us. You'll never be able to repay him, but we should spend the rest of our lives trying to do so. And it's not that we're indebted in such a way that hopefully one day we'll pay it off, but it's this love that reciprocates back to God because we believe he loves us first. And so this is the word that shows up. It's going to show up in all different places. Most famously, it shows up in John chapter 4, where Jesus is having this discussion with the woman from Samaria, and she's going to ask him, who has worship right? Is it the Samaritans who worship here on this mountain, or is it the Jews who worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus very curtly just says, well, I mean, you're wrong, and the Jews have been doing things right. But in a little bit, in fact, even now, neither one of those places are important. Because God is seeking people who are going to be true worshipers. I would suggest that anytime you're reading through Scripture and you see something called a true whatever, that you pay special attention to it. Because you're being told that this is really the heart and soul of everything that has ever been presented and taught in Scripture. A true worshiper who is going to worship God in spirit and in truth. You may say, or your Bible may say, or you may have heard that that means truly spiritual. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. The second word that shows up is the word latruo. It's the second most common, far less common than the first word. And this word refers to activities that take place in a temple. So sort of things similar to what we might do here, you know, sans sacrifice. Right, so that's what this word means. Anna, in Luke chapter 2, who is spending time in the temple, worshiping daily. This is the word that is used to refer to what she's doing in the temple. This word will be used all throughout the Greek copy of the Old Testament to refer back to what the priests are doing in the temple. It's a temple service word. And so this is something that you do that has an external show. It's not to be showy, so to speak, but it means that worship isn't just something that happens on the inside. There are things that God has put in place that he expects us to do to show our gratitude, to show our affection, because it's sort of important, not only for other people to see worshipers, but for you to go through the actual motion of worshiping. Movement is important, and there's all sorts of psychological studies that have linked movement to belief and movement to how we view ourselves and what becomes important to us. So these external practices are an important part of worship. And if we believe, if we truly believe, then these are the things that we will do. The third word that shows up is sebo. And this word is referring specifically to any outward rite or ceremony. It doesn't necessarily have to be one that is associated at a temple. So if you're out somewhere and you do something because you are a believer, you have performed this word. So this is a very general word, and it doesn't show up too often, but Paul will use this word in Acts chapter 18 when he's talking about how he worships, and when people are accusing him of worshiping contrary to the law. In other words, he's living his life in a way that the law doesn't allow. They use this word. And so the idea here is that now worship has left the temple, so to speak, and it has entered into your daily life. It has entered into the things that you do, whether they are overtly religious or not. And the fourth word that we see most often is the word latria. And this word, again, is used to refer to sacrifice, whether inside the temple or outside the temple. And it took on the meaning service. This is how you serve God. And so if we think of our lives as lives of service towards our Creator, they're lives of worship. And I used to laugh with my kids when we would study these different types of words. It makes our phrase worship service sort of funny, doesn't it? Because you have a worship. But that's what this word means. It's a service that you perform, typically throughout your life, especially in the temple, but also in just the things that you do for God. This is the word that shows up in Romans chapter 12 when Paul is going to say that, hey, I want you to live your entire life in service to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the word that is used. And that phrase, spiritual worship, is actually very significant. The word there is logikunz, which is so logical worship, but it really isn't like a logical issue. It means that you've thought through it. That not only have you thought through it, but you mean it. Because you've asked yourself the question, do I really believe this stuff? Am I here tonight because my parents made me come, whether they've made you come tonight or they made you come 50 years ago and now it's just a habit? Am I here because my friends are here, because my family is here? Am I here because I didn't have anything else to do? Or am I here because I really, truly, genuinely, honestly, completely, absolutely believe these things? That's that word. It's like it infects you from your head down to your toes. Every part of you desires to serve the Creator, to honor Him, to adore Him, to laud Him, to magnify Him, to pay homage to Him, to worship. And so when we start looking at these words, again, we mentioned at the beginning that there's a lot of debate. When people start talking about worship, everybody gets a little nervous sometimes. Like, what are we going to talk about? Are we going to talk about the five acts? Are we going to talk about other things? What are we going to do? I hope he doesn't say that worship is your whole life, because we know it's not. But it is, right? And I don't want us to debate all the nuance of these different words. There's 11 of them. And when you start looking at how they're used throughout the text, there is some nuance to them. Because there's 11 different words, but there's really only one meaning to them. Every single one of these words means to worship. You could translate every single one of these words as worship in the English text, and not one of them loses their meaning. And so what we've got in this English word to worship is all of this stuff. And when you see that word in the text of Scripture, instead of going, now, is this latruo or sabo? Because, I mean, there's some nuance there. I mean, you're not wrong. There is a little bit of nuance, but that's not the point of the different words. The point of the different words is that God wants your heart, and God wants your soul, and God wants your mind, and God wants your strength all day, every day, forever. That's what these words mean. And that's worship. So we've got these 11 words, but there's really only one meaning. The adoration, exaltation, and submission we show to God because He is God. So then let's go back to John 4 for just a second and talk about worship as Jesus sort of defines it for us. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, turn over there. And I'm sure that you've heard this before. In fact, I know that you have, because I have been in these chairs when we have heard it together. So in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to this woman, this is what we're going to hear. Here's the question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Remember, that's our big word, proskuneo. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the story will continue on with some things that aren't directly applicable to what we're talking about this evening. But there's this phrase, to worship in spirit and truth, and to be a true worshiper. To me, in my brain, it makes more sense to say real. A real worshiper. Not a fake worshiper, not a play worshiper, not a halfway worshiper, but somebody who really is committed to this. They're all in. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they're always going to do the right thing. It doesn't mean they're always going to have the right answer. It means that they're committed, right? You can be committed to a lot of things and not always do a good job at being committed to them. But that doesn't mean that you're not all in. It just means we make mistakes. So when we think about this, who is God seeking to worship him? People who are absolutely, completely, ultimately committed to him. Heart, soul, body, mind, strength, everything. And he wants them to worship him in a truly spiritual way. Now, I don't know how much of a language buff you are. Maybe you love language as much as I do. But there's this term called hendiadys, and it means two for one. And sometimes in language where you have a word, an adjective or a noun, and then the conjunction and another noun or an adjective, the two things sort of get mushed together, and it magnifies the first word. It's like when you talk about a cool, damp hallway, right? The hallway was cool and damp. Now, is it cool separate from being damp, as though those are two distinct things, or was there a coolness that crept into your skin the way that water saturates your clothes? Right? You get this really cool picture of a cool and damp hallway. That's sort of what you're getting here when Jesus says that God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, does this mean the Holy Spirit is involved? Yes, absolutely. Does it mean that there is something called truth involved also? Yes, absolutely. But I would suggest that if we stop there, we sort of miss the point. Like the final, ultimate punch of what Jesus is saying. He wants people to worship him in a truly spiritual way. And when you read through the New Testament, there's this dichotomy that exists between fleshly people and spiritual people, between things like works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, right? It shows up everywhere. And when you look at the words that are used to describe these spiritual people, the word that shows up the most often is the word pneumatikos. And it means people who are empowered by the Spirit, people who characterize the Spirit, people who, when you look at them, you go, wow, they're full of the Spirit. That's what it means. It doesn't mean some sort of like magical or mystical thing. It means people who have been filled with God's Spirit and are being transformed daily to be more and more and more like the God who has redeemed them. People who, when you run into them and you talk to them, you say, wow, that was an awful lot like meeting Jesus. When they treat you specially and they show you love and affection and kindness, when they think of you in ways that other people don't, when you're sick and they bring you food, when you're running around trying to take care of a million kids, there's only eight, but it feels like a million kids, and they come by to help you. Or when they come over after our eighth child was born, a woman came over to our house and did our laundry. Oh, yeah, it was real good. Man, I hate laundry. I never saw a spirit-filled person more than that woman who came to do the laundry at our home. That's what this means. When we sit back and we look at the way that people would have understood these words, it sort of takes a little bit, right, the mysticism out. And I hesitate to say that because it is kind of a crazy thing to think that one of the three who is involved in creating the universe dwells within you. That's a pretty crazy thing. But it's not just that. It's that he also transforms you and changes you and empowers you. Because if we try and change ourselves, we're going to fail miserably. I tried to change myself for a really long time before I became a Christian, and I was terrible at it. I knew that there were things in my life that I needed to change. I knew there were things in my life that I needed to be better at, but there's just not a really good reason to do it. But God makes that possible. God makes transformation possible. God makes it possible for me to come and be a true worshiper who worships in a truly spiritual way. And it is through his power and his love and his willingness to work with us and through us and in us that makes it possible for us to become these true worshipers. And again, when we look at all the words that we've got and we look at John chapter 4, Jesus says that worship is no longer limited to a place. That's not how this works. Does worship happen in this building? Yes, absolutely. I hope every day. Does worship happen away from this building? Yes, absolutely. I hope every day. Does it happen in your car? Does it happen at work? Does it happen at home? Does it happen at school? Yes, I hope so, every day. Because what God is asking for when he shows us and tells us what worship is throughout all the text of Scripture, he's not looking for a little bit every once in a while. Are there special things maybe where we come together? Yeah, sure, of course there are. The Jews had those. We see that all throughout the New Testament. But that's not all that worship is. It includes many, many different things. Because you now are the temple of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's one of the points that we make with our kids when we talk about the temple in the Old Testament or the tabernacle. The cool thing about the tabernacle was not that it was a really special tent, because when you look at it, I mean, it's kind of cool. It's still a tent. I don't know about you, but if I had the choice between living in a house and living in a tent, I'm picking the house every day. I don't even care if it's a really big tent. I'll take a really tiny house over a really big tent. 10 times out of 10. And so when we look at that, the tabernacle isn't really amazingly awesome because it's the tabernacle. It's amazingly awesome because God dwells in it. That's what makes it special. And in fact, if you go back and you look at other tents that other people had around the same time, there were some other tents that were bigger and looked, you know, much fancier and had roofs. It wasn't that the tabernacle was just this amazingly incredible thing. But God dwelled there. That made it holy. That made it unique. Out of all the tents that have ever existed on the face of the earth. Except for you. Because God dwells in you. And now the temple of God goes wherever you go. And wherever you go is holy ground. Because God dwells in you. And wherever you go is a place that is now fit for worship because God dwells in you. And now wherever you go, you are fit to be a worshiper because you are a spiritual person filled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when God tells us, when Jesus tells us, God is seeking true worshipers to worship him in a truly spiritual way, we're not going to be able to do this by ourselves. So God comes and he saves us from our sins. He redeems us. He turns us into his temple. And then he makes it possible for us to worship him. Do you believe that? That God loves you enough to make all of that possible? That God is so powerful and so holy that he could take somebody like me and make me a place fit to worship and honor him. I have been a Christian for a little over 20 years. And if I had to summarize my life as a believer, it would be in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm unfit. Please make me fit. I'm unworthy. Please make me worthy. I am unclean. Please cleanse me. I'm unholy. Please sanctify me. I'm lost. Please redeem me. Please. And God is so amazing and so loving and so rich in mercy and grace and power that he says yes. And because he saves us, we now can worship. And when we begin to look at what this means, in Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to say that this is our life. Our life, I hope, would include the time that we spend here together, brothers and sisters gathered with one voice, one heart, one spirit to praise and sing and honor our God. We see that. And so when we begin looking at how these words are applied, if we understand what they mean, that there is this image, this picture that we're shown of worship that touches all aspects of our life, then we can begin to look at, well, how do we do that? What does it mean to worship God? How do we apply these truths? How do we take this belief that we have, and how do we then worship according to it? And so when we begin looking at the applications of this, we can look first at the assembly. Right, I'm not going to go through, and I'm not going to talk about the five acts of worship. I'm not going to talk about what should or shouldn't be done at the assembly necessarily. But what I would like to focus on is who we are when we gather to assemble. It is not wrong. It is not wrong to go through the text of Scripture and to say, we see the early church preaching, we see the early church praying, we see them singing, we see them taking part in communion, we see them giving alms or giving of their own means to help those who are in need. We see all of these things, yes, absolutely. Should we do them? 100%. With gusto. With all your strength. With all your effort. With all your money. Ooh. But do you believe? Do you believe that God loves you and has redeemed you and is going to transform you and take you home to dwell with him forever? If the answer is yes, then don't store up things here. Use what you have here to glorify and honor and worship God. And one way we do that is by being part of a local church and contributing with ourselves and with our finances. And so when we begin talking about this, this is a really important thing that we do need to talk about. Everything that we do when we're together, those five things that we mentioned, plus more. Because if it is your life that is the sacrifice that you are offering, then when we come together as a local body of believers, when we get together and we listen to teaching, when we get together and we sing and we pray, all those things are important. But you know what else is worship when we're together? Greeting people at the door. Speaking to people when they come in. Finding somebody who looks lost and telling them hello. And finding out where they can go. After services, not losing track of that person, but finding them and inviting them to go out to lunch with you. Because you're doing all of these things because you love God. And you have an opportunity to do all of this together as God's family. You know what else is worship? Not putting gum under the seat. Taking care of one another. Taking care of the stuff that we have here that we use to worship God. Vacuuming the carpet, mopping the tile, taking the trash out of the bathroom. When's the last time you did that? You go into the bathroom after second service and the trash can's overflowing. Do we say, you know what, I'm going to take that out and I'm going to serve so that nobody else has to come and do that? I've never done it. Shame on me. There's so much that we can do. So much that we can do when we come together that we can offer to God as worship. But there's not just the assembly, right? There's yourself. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul will argue that we are God's temple because his Holy Spirit dwells in us. He will say this several times throughout the text of Scripture. And so then when we begin looking at who we are as God's people, all of a sudden everything about who I am becomes important to God. This is going to be everything. It's going to be how I talk, how I behave, how I act, how I choose to dress, how I choose to speak, where I choose to go, whether I choose to exercise or diet or sleep, the clothing I wear, whether I get tattoos or don't. Now, please understand, in saying all these things, I'm not saying that you have to look like me. Please do not look like me. I don't think the world could handle two of us. One is bad enough. But what you have to do is you have to figure out how you are going to worship God in your temple. And just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't mean it's always a good idea to do it. I'll give you two examples before we move on. The first is that when I was in college, I had a friend who was Jewish and he wouldn't shave. He refused to shave, and he wouldn't take a man seriously as a Bible student who shaved. Because the law is quite clear. You are not to shave your beard. And in his mind, that was anathema. Well, I wanted to talk to him about the Bible, so guess what I didn't do? I didn't shave for about 6 months. And my wife didn't kiss me. That was a big sacrifice. I had another friend who was Hindu, and he abhorred eating meat. He didn't abhor you as a person, but you were unholy if you ate meat. And so when I wanted to talk to him, guess what I didn't do? I didn't eat meat. You have to ask yourself, is my friend's soul really worth not eating that 40-day dry-aged Wagyu beef ribeye? No, but we have to begin living our lives like we really believe the things that God says, and it will change what we do. It will change how we present ourselves. Not that we become fake, but that we become transformed, that we become empowered by the Spirit, looking at other people as though they are valuable beyond measure, and seeing that we have in this temple an opportunity to do everything possible to bring Jesus into their life, to make them see and come to know the great love that God has for them too. When you look around the building here tonight, there are a lot of very different, very beautiful, very amazing people. God made you the way that you are because God wants you to worship Him. And you will be able to do that in ways that I cannot. And I'll be able to do it in ways that you cannot. And all of us together can do all of the ways. But we have to really believe that, and we have to really think that everything that we do every day really matters, and we have to change who we are, and we have to try and strive to be better in everything that we do. And at this point, somebody will say, I've had people say before, well, isn't this external? I thought we were supposed to be truly spiritual. Yes, they are external. Remember Sibbo? Just because something is outside of our bodies doesn't mean it's not spiritual. Just because there's a physical action that takes place doesn't mean it's not empowered by the Spirit. And when we are spiritual people, we do physical things for the glory and honor and praise and adoration of God. That is what truly spiritual worshipers do. The next thing that we can talk about very briefly will be our families. And if there is one area where I feel like I have failed more often than not, it's with family. And I think of this in two different ways. You have your physical family, the people that you grow up with, and that maybe you get married or maybe you have children, and there are all these things that happen. What I would suggest as far as that go is that you embrace the roles that you have, whatever they are, and that you seek to be the best that you possibly can. You also have a spiritual family. Jesus promised that we would get 100 times whatever our physical family was if we came to Him. When I was a little kid, I wanted a huge family. I wanted like 100 brothers and sisters. I had two. I have a lot more than that here. A lot more than two. How often do we have the opportunity to help someone who is sick, someone who is hurting, someone who is lonely or afraid or depressed? How often do we have to rejoice with someone who is happy or someone who's gotten the best news of their life? We comfort, we sing, we cry, we listen, we pray, we cook, we shout for joy. That's all worship. Worship that we do as individuals, worship that we do together. And we do it because we believe. We believe that God loves us. We believe that God loves others. And that he wants us to serve him by serving others in every way that we possibly can. That's to be a true worshiper who worships in a truly spiritual way. Will you pray with me, please? God our Father, creator of heavens and the earth, please forgive when we fall short. We believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to understand more fully, more completely, the love that you have for us, and to reflect that love into who we are more and more on a daily basis. Help us to listen when you speak, to internalize what you say, to be filled with your Spirit, to have your love poured into our hearts, to become people who seek to honor you and glorify you in all that we do, to be lights shining in the darkness, pointing the way to Jesus, so that all the world may be saved. Please help us, Father, to look for ways that we may worship you. Please help us to improve on the ways that we already know. Please help us to grow together, to grow individually. Please help us to grow up into the fullness and stature and the measure of Jesus in everything that we do, every day. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.